And I've studied the core beliefs of all the major religions of the world. I find it fascinating that most religions do not make a big deal about the death of their spiritual leaders. Birth, yes. Death, not so much. It's not even worth highlighting. That is not the case when it comes to the Christian faith, because Jesus' death is central to our belief. Even the gospel writers allot a disproportionate amount of space to the final week of Jesus' life. And of all the symbols that could have been picked to represent the Christian faith, historically, it is the cross that has been the sign of Christianity universally. The cross. Now keep in mind, it's an instrument of death. Our modern day equivalent of a cross would be an electric chair or a lethal injection. So why make this cruel method of execution as the symbol of our faith? Why is Jesus' death central to our Christian belief? We're going to answer that question by looking at a psalm that was written centuries before the death of Jesus. Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. The psalmist is facing death. He's being mocked and jeered by enemies in the midst of life-threatening circumstances. In the psalm, the lament is directed at God himself. The writer of the psalm questions the presence of God and why God is silent and not responding to his cries for help. The psalmist wonders why the God who has been faithful to all of his ancestors is not by his side when he needs him the most. And of all the scripture passages in the Old Testament, Jesus dwells on Psalm 22 at the time of his own dire need. One cannot read Psalm 22 without being confronted with the crucifixion and sufferings of Jesus. Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. If David was the one who penned this psalm, the intensity of the suffering and specific details that are given here outstrips anything that David has experienced in his life. Hear these words from the Gospel of Mark, which quotes Psalm 22, Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Starting from the previous night, Jesus had been tortured, beaten, whipped, given a crown of thorns, made to carry a heavy wooden cross, and then his hands and feet were nailed to the piece of wood. After enduring hours of agonizing pain, Jesus finds strength to shout with a loud voice. He musters all the energy he has to say these words, the longest sentence he will speak from the cross. And this is not a victory cry or a shout of triumph. It is a cry of desolation and anguish. So profound were these words that the gospel writers chose to leave it in Aramaic, the vernacular language of Jesus, even though the New Testament is written in Greek. "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." They translate the meaning for us who don't understand the language. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And as you can see, these are the exact opening words of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 opens with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" And as you read Psalm 22, you will see various portions of the psalm that speak directly to Jesus' crucifixion. I look at Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. The Gospel of Matthew quotes these very words from Psalm 22 in Matthew chapter 27. There were many who were mocking Jesus that Friday. In his most vulnerable moment, Jesus did not have many sympathizers. The soldiers mocked him by putting on him a scarlet robe and giving him a crown of thorns. They knelt in front of him like a pretend king and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." The people who were passing by, they hurled their insults at Jesus. Shaking their heads, they said, "Save yourself. Call on the angels. Show us your power now. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And look at verse 11 of Psalm 22. "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help." Yes, Jesus had no one to help him, no one to advocate for him. Even though everything about this trial was unfair, no one defended him. Trouble was near, but it felt like God was so far and removed. Look at verse 15 of Psalm 22. "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Hanging on the cross, Jesus was so thirsty, dehydrated. He languished under the hot sun. And he desperately wanted water. He was so thirsty. His strength had faded. Psalm 22, verse 16 says, "They pierce my hands and my feet." If you read Psalm 22, you will see that it offers a vivid description of an execution scene. Not just any execution, but execution by crucifixion. Isn't it stunning that these words were written hundreds of years before death by crucifixion was even invented? But it appears like the one writing the psalm is giving a first-hand account of the cross like an eyewitness. Look at verse 17. "All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me." The intensity of the beating, the whipping, had done such damage to Jesus' body that one could see his internal organs. Psalm 22 gives us all the graphic details of the agony of the cross that Jesus endured. Why? Why such a horrific death? Why take on the worst form of death that human beings have ever conceived in their minds? Jesus died an excruciating death. Ex-cruz means out of the cross. That word takes its meaning from a victim who endures endless agony by dying slowly on the cross. I want us to dwell for a moment on that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For that phrase is the secret to understanding the reason for the cross. Well, let me remind us. The cross was not just about physical or emotional suffering. The reason Jesus dreaded the cross wasn't because he was trying to save his skin. No. The cross would bring unimaginable spiritual anguish to Jesus' soul. This is what he dreaded the most. The experience of being separated from his Father. See, all through his life, Jesus suffered physical and emotional pain. But there's something Jesus never experienced. He never knew what it meant to be separated from the Father. The Father's presence had always sustained him all through his life. But now that was about to change. For there will come a wedge in that relationship that will distance Jesus from his Father. You know that song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," captures this so well with these words. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It's the turning away of the Father's face. That was the most painful moment for Jesus. For like a child in deep distress, looking to his or her parent for comfort and strength, Jesus looked up to his Father, and Jesus realized his Father wasn't there. He had to face all of this alone. The one with whom Jesus had been in eternal communion as part of the Trinity, a communion that had lasted from eternity, his Father was now turning his face away at the time when Jesus needed him the most. Why? Why such agony? The New Testament gives us a response to that question. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The perfect, sinless Son of God became sin for us. The sins of the entire world were laid on Jesus. See, a holy God cannot behold sin and evil. As our sins were imputed to Jesus, God could no longer look at him. And all of God's intense hatred and righteous indignation against sin was now directed at his Son. Jesus faced the fury of the wrath of God. He was experiencing judgment day. Jesus was punished on our behalf for all the wrongs that we have done. That's why Jesus had to die. He died in our place as our substitute, took our spot, suffered on our behalf. He paid for our sins. And no wonder Jesus cried out loud, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's the most important thing for us to know. Jesus is not just sharing our forsakenness or merely identifying with us. He's saving us from it. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we don't have to ever say those words ever. Because of what was accomplished on the cross, all who place their faith in Christ will never be forsaken by God. The promise of God for every Christian believer is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God that has been so clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus did for you and me. He secured the presence of God through what was accomplished on the cross. And the cross assures you and I, whatever circumstances we may go through in life, we will never be removed from God's love. Our Christians are not always shielded from life's trials and tribulations, but we are always guaranteed the presence of Jesus. Now, towards the end of Psalm 22, we have an amazing turnaround. For no one who puts their faith in God will be ultimately forsaken. That is true of Jesus. That is true of us. These powerful concluding words of Psalm 22 tell us what Jesus' sacrifice had accomplished. Look at how Psalm 22 started and how it's going to finish. Jesus was forsaken for a brief time. He bore the fury of God's wrath so he could accomplish this. This is the end result of the agonizing sufferings that he endured. Look at what Psalm 22 says towards the end. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. The psalm started off with the absence of God's presence. But now, how it culminates is fascinating. The psalmist is painting an incredible scene here. The worship of Yahweh takes on universal proportions. It spans geography and time. It's global. It includes people from everywhere in the world. The nations join together in united worship. Generations past and generations into the future will now come and acknowledge God's presence. All of that is possible because Jesus suffered, because he took our sins and our place as our substitute. Let me read the last verse from Psalm 22 again. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. It's the same as saying, it is finished. The work is complete. The mission has been accomplished. So I want to declare to you, my brothers and sisters, it is indeed finished. That Jesus was abandoned so we can be adopted. That Jesus was forsaken so we can be forgiven. That Jesus was crushed so we can be healed. No wonder we call this day Good Friday, because God took the greatest act of evil, turned it around, and brought the greatest good out of it. Let me close with this story. The great evangelist, Billy Graham's daughter, Ruth, shares about her dad's unconditional love in this true story. And after 21 years, Ruth's marriage ended in divorce because her husband betrayed her trust. Ruth was devastated. And as she was recovering from this painful season in life, the pastor of her church introduced her to a handsome widower. They started dating fast and furious. Now, Billy Graham and his wife advised Ruth to slow down. Let them get to know this man. They told her over and over not to rush things. But Ruth was stubborn, sinful, bent on going her way. So she went against everyone and ended up marrying this guy. Now, within 24 hours, she knew she had made a big mistake. For this guy was a beast. 5 weeks later, Ruth had to flee, concerned for her safety. And she had nowhere to go but her parents' home. Now, what explanations could she possibly give? Ruth dreaded the thought of looking at her parents in the eye. What will they say after her colossal failure? Will they be embarrassed to take her? Will they even allow her to come back into the home? As Ruth drove through the mountains of North Carolina to her parents' home and arrived at the driveway with all these questions in her mind. Her dad, the great evangelist Billy Graham, was standing right there waiting for her. What was Billy Graham going to do to his prodigal daughter who didn't listen to his advice, was rebellious and stubborn, had now fallen flat on her face? Ruth was so nervous. Billy Graham wrapped his strong arms around his daughter, embraced her in a big hug with the words, "Welcome home." No shame, no blame, no condemnation, just unconditional love. And Ruth says, her father's embrace was the most profound gestures of acceptance she has ever experienced in her life. And I'm quoting Ruth's words here. Listen to this. "My father was not God, but he showed me what God is like that day. His one act of grace changed my life and informed who I am. I am so grateful God accepts me as I am. Hurting, wounded, broken. I'm glad he chooses me to be part of his family. Regardless of my past mistakes and sins, he wants me, he cares about me, his arms are open to me at all times." Wow. Wow. That is possible today because of Good Friday. Because of what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago, that God's arms are always open to us when we turn to Jesus. For no matter what we have done, when we come to him by faith in repentance, his everlasting arms embraces us. What an incredible truth for us to meditate on this Good Friday. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes for a moment. The worship team will come and continue with our singing. But this time, I want you to personalize the love of God, what Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross, and feel the warmth of his embrace.